Be looking at John chapter 15 today, if you want to find that in your Bibles. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Under God, he was responsible in the mid-19th century for leading hundreds of missionaries into China's interior for the first time. In 1869, when he was 37 years old, he entered kind of a new phase in his life and his ministry. He began to live deeply and to experience personally the truth of John chapter 15. He was given a deeper, more constant, more satisfying experience of abiding in Christ. His son Frederick Howard Taylor later wrote about him, "Here was a man bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. Oh, the pile of letters, if any one of which might contain news of death, lack of funds, of riots, of serious trouble, yet all were opened, read, and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, His reason for peace, His power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, he drew upon his very being and resources. And this he did by an attitude of faith as simple as it was continuous. Yet he was delightfully free and natural. I can find no words to describe it save the scriptural expression, in God. He was in God all the time, and God in him. It was that true abiding of John 15. You know, like all scriptures that we have in our Bible, John 15 is a life-transforming passage if we will study it, read it, study it, and believe it, and live it. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the dividing of bone and marrow, of soul and spirit. The Word of God will transform your life. And this passage can do that for you today. Let me set the stage for you. Remember in John chapter 13 and 14, Jesus and his disciples have been in an upper room in Jerusalem where they have celebrated the Passover meal. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, giving them a practical example of humble, loving service that we are to give to one another. He has revealed that one of them would betray him and has indicated to John that that one was Judas Iscariot. Judas has ignored Jesus' many warnings to him, and having his heart filled with Satan, he is left to do his evil deed of betrayal. The time is now short. Jesus will be arrested this very night, and then tried in the middle of the night, and convicted in the morning, and sentenced to die. He will be crucified and dead by the end of the next day. At the conclusion of Jesus' final Passover meal that he has had with his disciples here in the upper room, knowing that the time had come for him to go to the cross, in John 14:31, he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." And so as they leave the upper room, And as they walk through the darkness of Jerusalem toward the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord continues to speak to them. And what He says to them is recorded here in John 15 and John 16. Given the words that follow here in John 15, it's easy to imagine that perhaps as our Lord and His disciples were walking along the way toward the Garden of Gethsemane, they might have come upon a grapevine in a vineyard, in which Jesus uses this grapevine as an object lesson for His disciples. It's really a word picture, a metaphor of the life of Christ in us. Listen to what it says. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. These words of Jesus, so true, so powerful, so life-transforming, through your Holy Spirit who inspired John to write them down, and by your Holy Spirit who dwells within us to teach us. And we expect today, God, that as we hear this word from you, you will transform our hearts, our lives, that we would be more like Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. A key word here in John chapter 15, you may have heard it. In fact, you heard it repeated at least 7 times in these 8 verses that I just read to you. The word is abide. Abide. He says, abide in me and I in you. Jesus uses that word here. It means to remain. It means to dwell. It means to continue. With respect to a grapevine, as is the picture here that Jesus gives, it would mean that the branch remains connected to the vine in such a way as to draw essential life from the vine. That's what Jesus is telling us about our relationship with Him. In order to enjoy a fruitful, joyful, victorious Christian life, we absolutely must abide in Him. Remain connected to Him in such a way as to draw our life and our strength directly from Him. Abide in Him. Now, it should be obvious from what we just read in John 15:8, where He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It should be obvious that the point of the analogy, this metaphor that Jesus uses of the vine and the branches and the fruit and the vine dresser, that this, the point of all of that, point of the vine and the branches and the fruit bearing, is the glory of God, which produces, as God produces fruit in us, He is glorified as we are shown to be disciples. Jesus teaches us that His disciples must be vitally connected to Him. We cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ without this vital union, this vital connection, this abiding in Christ. Take away a real, living, dependent relationship on Jesus Himself, and there is no Christianity. You no longer have the Christian faith as Jesus taught it if you do not have that vital, dependent, living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, abiding in Him. It's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus taught that His followers could bear no fruit in their Christian life without Him. Without the branch being connected to the vine. The branch could produce no grapes, no fruit, without being vitally connected to the grapevine. Or to put it another way, listen, we can only be fruitful in our Christian life to the degree that we abide in Christ Himself. Let me say that again. We can only be fruitful in our Christian life to the degree that we abide in Jesus Christ Himself. Well, let's look at the Scripture here and see what Jesus has to say about this. First of all, in verse 1, Jesus says to His disciples, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser." So number one, we see in verse 1 that Jesus is the vine. This is the picture that He gives. Jesus wanted His disciples to see His vital role in their lives. And so He uses this analogy, uses this metaphor to say that He is the true vine. He is their true source of life, their true source of strength, their true source of life-giving power to bear fruit. In the original language, He spoke in an emphatic way. It's as if to say, "I, even I, am the vine, the true one." This is the seventh and final I am metaphor that Jesus uses here in the Gospel of John. You remember the other ones? John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 10, verse 7, "I am the door for the sheep." Chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And now He says, "I am the true vine." And all of those claims that Jesus makes about Himself not only show aspects of Jesus' nature and His mission, but they are also claims to deity, as we've pointed out every time that He's made one. He is God, the I Am. So Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, why would Jesus use that metaphor? Well, these words would have had a particular kind of Jewish familiarity to the disciples. In the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, is often referred to as God's vine that He planted. We read that passage from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, where it says the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, right? Is the nation of Israel. They are the choice vine that the Lord had planted, this vineyard. He paints this picture of the Lord planting this vineyard and expecting to find what? Good grapes, right? What does he find? Bad grapes, right? Worthless fruit. It produces worthless grapes, and as a result, the Lord threatens to destroy the vineyard. Other Old Testament prophets use the same analogy. You can read it in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Hosea. In each case where God uses that picture of the vineyard, what you'll find is that Israel was God's vine that He planted with the intention that they would bear fruit, good fruit. But they were disobedient and unfruitful, and so God is going to judge them for that and remove the vineyard. Psalm 80 uses a similar analogy. In Psalm 80, God removes a vine from Egypt. As the nation of Israel had come up out of Egypt as God rescued them out of their slavery there in Egypt and brought them eventually into the promised land and planted them there. But he says he removed a vine from Egypt, he planted it, and for a while it was prospering. But now the hedges that protected the vine are broken down. And the wild animals are ravaging the vineyard. And the psalmist cries out for God to turn again and take care of the vineyard that he planted and so that it would be fruitful again. He uses the word restore, revive. And that revival to fruitfulness would come, the psalmist says, through a branch that God makes strong for Himself. So in Psalm 80, verse 17, he prophesies that the branch would be, he says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. And this strong, righteous branch, the branch that God makes strong for Himself, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah prophesies of the Messiah there, and he says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is a descendant. Jesse is the father of David. He's in the line of David. There shall come a rod, he says, from the stem of Jesse, a branch like the vine. Here will grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So by identifying himself, Jesus, by identifying himself as the true vine, Jesus fulfills what Israel could never do because of their disobedience. Jesus declares that he alone is the only true or genuine vine of the Lord. The only source of life and salvation that was promised to come through the Messiah. And while there may be many things in this world from which we may be tempted to draw life, and the Israelites certainly did. They tried. They thought that it was their obedience to the law. They thought it was their heritage, their circumcision, their traditions. They thought all of that was what connected them to the vine and what made them fruitful and what made them to be accepted by God, what gave them salvation. And we might be tempted to look for other things as well. Things that we think might bring us life and health and growth and strength and fulfillment and joy and happiness. But Jesus says that only comes through Him. He is the true vine. We can't have life. We can't have salvation. We can't have a relationship with God apart from Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said in chapter 14. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And He means the same thing when He says, I am the true vine. Jesus once told the Pharisees back in chapter 5 of John, verses 39 and 40, He said, You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. You see, those Pharisees sought life through abiding in Judaism. Very much like people today seek life by abiding in Christianity, by abiding as a church member. They depend on their baptism. They depend on their following of the Ten Commandments. They depend on all kinds of other things to bring them life. And Jesus is the only one who can do it. Those outward religious systems are not the true vine. Jesus is. Only Jesus gives eternal life. As 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, Jesus teaches that not only is He the true vine, but second, He teaches that the Father is the vine dresser. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. He owns the vineyard. He takes care of the vineyard. As the Son of God, Jesus never acted independently from His Father. He always acted in complete obedience to and in complete cooperation with the Father. Remember what He said at the end of chapter 14? But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave Me commandments, so I do. He does exactly what the Father has told Him to do, even to the point of death, the death of the cross, where He would take upon the sins of the world and die separated from His Father. He did it in obedience to His Father. The vine dresser is the Father, the one who tenderly cares for the grapevine. He sees to it that the branches on the vine are healthy and strong and able to produce good fruit. And the fact that the Heavenly Father is the vine dresser is good news for us. You know why? It's an encouragement to us because it means that just as the Father cares for the true vine, if we are branches connected to the true vine, if we are truly abiding in the vine, He also cares for the branches just like He cares for the vine. Think about that for a minute. The fact that Jesus identifies His Father as the vine dresser means that we are under His constant love and care, just as much as Jesus was. That's precious. Jesus goes on further in verse 2 to teach that, number 3 here, fruitfulness is the goal. Fruitfulness is the goal of the vine. Bearing fruit is the point of having a vine. Why have a vine? Why have a vineyard if you're not using it to grow grapes? That's what it's for, right? That's the function of the branches. Jesus states it both negatively and positively here in verse 2. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleans He prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so the whole point of the thing is the branches are meant to bear fruit. Yes? The Lord also mentions bearing fruit. It's not just here in verse 2, but you'll see it twice in verse 4. You'll see it in verse 5. You'll see it in verse 8. You'll see it down in verse 16 twice. Over and over again, the point of this whole analogy is the vine is there to bear fruit. Fruit is what God is looking for. So, question comes, what is the fruit that God expects the branches in Christ to bear? What is that kind of fruit? Well, fruit is what the life of Christ produces in and through the believer who abides in Him. That includes, certainly, obedience to Christ's commands. You'll see it down in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, if we are abiding in Christ, and His love abiding in us, and we're abiding in His love, we have this love relationship with Christ where we are intimately connected to Christ. We're drawing our life and our strength from the vine as His branches. He says one of the things that means is we will keep His commandments in the same way He kept His Father's commandments. And that especially means the command to love one another. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And certainly fruit then includes keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ, the things that He has taught us, and especially that means that we are to love one another. It's the fruit of Christ dwelling in us and us being intimately connected to Him, abiding in Him. Obeying Christ's commands, I think, also extends to all godly behavior, all of Christ's commands that He gave us in the New Testament, such as repentance. You look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, where Jesus is kind of saying negatively about the Pharisees that they would not come and produce the fruit of repentance. But if they truly were believers in Him, they would. There's this fruit of repentance. There's the fruit of conduct that's pleasing to the Lord. It includes the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It also refers to seeing people come to Christ through your witness. You remember back to John chapter 4, verse 36. We have the people of Samaria coming out and Jesus speaks about the fields white unto harvest, the fruit that was coming and people were believing in Him. It's also includes people growing up in Christ. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, about he wants to go to Rome and that he might bear fruit in their spiritual growth there. So to sum it up, you might just say fruit is this. Fruit is Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is Christ-like conduct, obeying His commands. And fruit is Christ-like converts, bringing other people to Christ. Did you get that? Maybe you want to write those three down. Fruit is Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct, Christ-like converts. In other words, it's being like Christ. That's fruit. When God is working in your life through Jesus Christ, you are abiding in Him. He is living in and through you through His Holy Spirit. He will produce through you Christ-likeness. Now, obviously, it takes time for fruit to grow. So, let me encourage you. Don't get discouraged if you don't see all of that, all of those qualities developed in your life yet. Even the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he makes it his goal to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. He wants to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. But you know what he says there? He says, not that I've already attained or already been made perfect. He says he's got a ways to go yet. Christ is still working in him. He's still working in his life and through his life and bearing that fruit. And he's still growing in Christ every day. And you are to be as well. The point is, you should see the fruit of the Spirit increasing in your life. You should see your obedience to Christ increasing every day. You should see the fruit of your going and telling other people about Christ and having that heart's desire that way. If you're not seeing that fruit in your life at all, then you need to figure out why. See, growth in Christian fruit is the normal experience of every Christian. And what about the branches that do not bear fruit? You saw it at the beginning of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now the meaning of this verse hinges, I think, on understanding two of the phrases in that. He says, every branch in me, and the question is, what does it mean, in me? And the second phrase is, he takes away. So the question is, what does takes away mean? Because many have taken this passage and tried to make it say something like this. A person can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved, and then bear no fruit to the point where they can be cast off from Christ and be lost. In other words, people will often use this passage to say that you can be saved and then sometime later be lost. And I don't think that's what it's teaching. Well, let's take these phrases and let's look at them and see what they might mean. Let's take the second one first. What does it mean when he says he takes away? He takes away. Well, looking up that word through the other uses that it's used in the Scriptures, we find that it can mean one of two things. It can mean to bear away, to remove. To take away, in that sense, and that's a good translation. Or it can mean to raise up or lift up. And you'll see that if you have the New King James Version, you'll see that written in the marginal note. That word can actually mean that's a secondary meaning. Now, if the word means to lift up or to raise up, as the marginal note says, then the meaning would be this. The vine dresser, the Father, lifts up the unfruitful, low-hanging branch, maybe up out of the dust and the dirt, so that it can get sunlight and air and become fruitful. Understood this way, the branches, then, that he says are in me, really are in Christ. Believers in Him, and the Father raises them up to ensure their fruitfulness. That's one way to understand it. But in light of verse 6, you look down to there, I don't think that that's probably what Jesus meant. Verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gathered them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Now, he says in verse 2, if any branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes them away. And I think verse 6 clarifies that to say that if anyone does not abide in him, he's cast out, not only taken away, but cast out and is withered, and they gather them and they burn them up. So in the analogy here that Jesus makes, there are two types of branches. Some that do not bear fruit, and some that do bear fruit. Those that do not bear fruit are not fulfilling their purpose. They're dead wood. They get cut off, and they get thrown into the fire. They represent those who profess to believe in Jesus, but their lives give no evidence of saving faith. They don't bear fruit. And the prime example of an unfruitful branch would be Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who professed to believe, who followed Jesus for 3 years, who was sent like Jesus, like all the other apostles. He was sent by Jesus to preach and to heal and to do miracles in his name. But Judas, whose real God was greed. John 15:3, I think, helps us to understand John 15:2 this way. Verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And that takes us back to chapter 13, verse 10, where after the foot washing, and you remember that Peter objects to the foot washing, and Jesus tells him, "Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me," right? Peter says, "Well, then, not just my feet, but all of me." And Jesus says that he who is washed, he who is bathed, he's only to wash his feet, and he's all clean. And then he says, "And you are clean, but not all of you." Who is he talking about? Well, you don't have to wonder. Verse 11 of chapter 13 tells us it was Judas Iscariot who was betraying him. That's who he was talking about. Judas was not clean. He had not had his sins forgiven. He had not believed in Jesus. He had not been bathed by Christ. It didn't matter if he got his feet washed. The rest of him was dirty. He was the unfruitful branch that was taken away, whose final end was to be cast into the fires of hell. That's what Jesus means, I think, when he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Therefore, when Jesus says those unfruitful branches are in me, in verse 2, he cannot mean that they are true believers, true disciples. Like Judas, they're false disciples who have never really been cleansed of their sin. Jesus used a similar metaphor in Matthew chapter 13 when he was telling his parables of the kingdom. There he tells a parable about a field in which the sower goes out and sows good seed into the field, but an enemy comes and sows bad seed, sows tares, weeds into the field. When they come up together and they start to distinguish between them, he says, "No, don't tear them all up." He says, "Wait until the harvest and we'll take care of it then." and will separate them. And he says this, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And then he says, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. The very same thing he says about the unfruitful branches here. Now, Jesus is not saying that a genuine believer who has been saved and abides in Christ, he's not saying we can never backslide, but we can't backslide fatally. We cannot fall away from the faith in such a way as to be cut off from the vine and to lose your salvation. That can never happen. That would contradict everything else that the Gospel of John has been teaching us, isn't it? You remember back to chapter 10 when Jesus was speaking about the good shepherd and laying down his life for the sheep, and he speaks about his sheep and he says that he gives them eternal life and they will never perish and no one can snatch them out of his hand. He says, my Father who is greater than I, he says, He says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one. So if someone has been attached to Jesus in a saving way, or if we are His branch, His sheep, if we are truly abiding in Him, we can never be lost. Now that reminds us, though, of the seriousness with which the Father takes His role as the vine dresser. Unfruitful, unattached branches hinder the growth of the rest of the vine. Only branches that abide in a vital, intimate connection with the vine are the ones that will bear fruit, and the Father takes away the others. So fruitfulness is the goal of our being attached to Jesus. Now notice then that he teaches us, number four, that Jesus has already cleansed us for fruitfulness. You see it in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus cleans you with his word, and the vine dresser cleans you by his pruning. In fact, it's a very similar word that he uses when he says that the Father prunes or cleans, and Jesus says that you are already clean, very same word. He, of course, didn't mean that the disciples right then and there were perfect, nor did he mean that you or I are. He meant that the Father has already cleaned these branches and prune them for the purpose of bearing fruit. They're already beginning to produce it immediately. And so are we. You know, you don't have to wait to bear fruit as a Christian. As soon as you believe in Jesus Christ, you follow Him in baptism, you bear fruit for Him in everything that you do. You bear fruit. He begins to do that work in your heart and in your life. He does that transforming work and the power of His Holy Spirit living through you so that He produces Christ-likeness. You don't have to wait until, you know, to work your way up to being a fruitful branch. Bear fruit by abiding in Him. And notice the means of our cleansing. It's the Word that Jesus Himself spoke, right? The word which I have spoken to you, He says. It's cleaned them in the sense of salvation. Their sins are forgiven. It's like the bath that He spoke about in chapter 13, which cleansed them all over. But the Father further cleans, as we saw in verse 2, or prunes them repeatedly so they'll become more fruitful. Just like the foot washing that Jesus showed them. They were already clean, but they needed a foot washing from time to time. It's the same thing here. They're already clean, but they need to be cleaned by the Father over and over again to be more fruitful. Later that evening, when Jesus was praying for them in chapter 17, He says this to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them by your truth, by the truth. Your word is truth," He says. You see, the way that we're made more like Christ, the way that we're made holy, the way that we're set apart to God and His purposes is the word of truth. That's why it's so very, very important that we read the Bible regularly, that we study it in its context, and that we live it, that we obey it. Because this is the Father's method of pruning us, of cleaning us, of making us useful and fruitful in our Christian life. You can't be fruitful apart from Christ's Word dwelling in you richly, abiding in you. Finally, number five, abiding in Jesus is essential for fruitfulness. Imagine what would happen if you were driving past a grapevine and thought to yourself how nice it would be to always have fresh grapes. So suppose you stop and you just slice off a branch and you throw it in your trunk and you get home and you put the thing in some dirt. And my guess is that branch is going to wither up and die. And you're not going to have any grapes. Why? It's not connected to the vine. Right? The whole point is that the branch has to be connected to the vine. But sadly, you know, that's how a lot of professing Christians try to live the Christian life. Outwardly, they might be doing all the right things. They've been baptized in the church. They know their Bible fairly well. They read it regularly. They go to church. They tithe. They work hard at trying to live a righteous life. They may even be giving their time in service to others. And yet their experience with Christ doesn't seem to be what it ought to be. They don't have joy. Their prayers aren't answered. They're lacking peace in their hearts. They don't have power in their testimony to others. They're not victorious over the sins of the flesh. They feel defeated. They feel discouraged. Their lives, when they get right down to it, they don't seem all that different from unbelievers. The Christian faith doesn't seem to work for them. What's the problem? Abiding. They're not abiding in Christ. We can never reproduce the character and behavior of Christ on our own. Never. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. And it's not just a thing of our abiding in Jesus, but Him abiding in us. He says, abide in me and I in you. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The branch that's abiding on the vine, in a sense, also has the vine abiding in it, right? That the vine's sap and juice and life-giving force flows from the vine into the branch, and that's why the branch is able to produce fruit. We can't do it apart from being close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Can't happen any other way. As Paul was able to testify, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, Christ in me and I in Him. That's abiding. Abiding in Christ produced in Hudson Taylor a Christian life of great action, risk, discipline, self-denial, all sustained by great peace and joy. He wrote these words. He said, let us then not seek, not wait, not pursue, but now accept by faith the Savior's word, you are the branches. Live that way. Taylor believed that the inexpressible glory of our union with Christ meant that His life would be living through us all the time. He wrote, work is the outcome of effort. Fruit is the outcome of life. Are you bearing fruit? Because you have the life of Christ in you? You know, at the time of Hudson Taylor's death, the China Inland Mission was an international body with 825 missionaries living in 18 provinces of China with more than 300 mission stations and more than 500 local Chinese helpers. 25,000 Christian converts that had been won to Christ since Hudson Taylor had gone there. Today, his fruit continues. Estimates today are that there are more than 150 million Christians in China. And if all of those are born-again believers in Christ, let me just tell you, there are more Christians living in China than in the United States of America. You want your life to count like that? I do. So ask yourself today, am I bearing fruit for His kingdom? Am I joyfully submitting to the loving pruning of my Father in my life through His Word? Am I daily abiding in Christ, making Him and His words at home in my life? That's the purpose for which He saved you. Bearing fruit. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us today the truth of the vine and the branches. And God, I pray that everyone here would have that vital, intimate connection to Jesus Christ, abiding in Him and Him abiding in us, so that we would bear fruit to Your glory, our Father. And if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted Christ in His death for their sins and His resurrection from the dead to give them life, if they've not been united with Christ in His death and resurrection so that believing in Him, You give them a new life, and You come to live in them through Your Spirit, Father, I pray that even today they would turn away from their life of sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. And You would do that work that produces fruit in their life. And Father, I pray for believers here today that we would let the Word of God do that pruning and cleaning work in our lives, that we might bear more fruit and much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're gonna